You know, there's one of the primary reasons that we gather together as a body of believers is that we need one another in the body of Christ, right? We need Jesus first and foremost, but we also need each other. When Jesus saves us from our sins, he doesn't then just put us on an island by ourselves. He puts us in a family of faith because his plan for our good, his plan for our growth, his plan for his glory is that we be active and faithful in a local church. One of the many reasons for this, I want to read, before we look at the passage we're going to talk about today, I want to read a few verses out of Galatians chapter 1, because one of the reasons that he puts us into a family of faith and that we need each other and that this is how his plan is to grow us, he says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." You see, far too many people claim to follow Jesus, but then yet consider themselves to be something when they are nothing. Apart from the grace of God in Christ, all of us are nothing. Absolutely nothing apart from his help. So we are so far from where we need to be. So don't try to go through this life alone. I want you to think as we go through these Ten Commandments and we're reminded over and over again what failures we are, let's be reminded that we're not called to go through this alone. Again, first and foremost, we have Christ. But we have one another. Follow Jesus according to his word. Serve his church. Ask others to hold you accountable. And when you fall short, because we all fall short, when you fall short, ask for God's help and ask for the help of others. There is forgiveness in Christ. There is forgiveness in his church, no matter your past. So the seventh commandment we're going to talk about today in Exodus 20:14, do not commit adultery. This is sin against marriage, but and we're going to see as we get into this, this isn't just the message for those who are married today. This is a message for all of us. But specifically that word adultery, that's a word used to refer to sin against marriage. Whether it's your marriage or someone else's marriage, this is a sin against marriage. Whether you're married or whether you're not married, do not commit adultery. Regardless of what the world teaches, do not commit adultery. Regardless of how you feel, do not commit adultery. To love your neighbor as yourself, do not commit adultery. But let's really get to the root of this. We're going to talk about that this morning. Let's get to the root of this issue, and let's pray for God's wisdom to see that. Father, we do pray for your help this morning to see the truth of your word. Father, convict us and guide us and help us to honor you through our words and actions. Help our marriages in this church to be strong, to be healthy, to be faithful, to be godly. Let them be a picture of the gospel. And Father, regardless of the situations of any individual in this room, whether married or unmarried, Father, let every person in this room value marriage as your word clearly values marriage, as you clearly value marriage. Father, striving for the health of every marriage in this church family, knowing that the way that we love one another in the church is to also love one another enough to care about each other's marriages, to pray for each other's marriages, to encourage each other in their marriages. Father, help us to do that and to do it well. Father, guide us now to see the root of this issue, what it is that was written in Exodus 20, and then as Jesus expounded on it further, let us understand and let us apply it rightly to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So far as we've been going through this series, we've talked about how in the first four commandments, we see that we are to love God, right? As Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments in the Sermon on the Mount, he said we love God by not having other gods. We love God by not making or worshiping idols. We love God by not misusing his name. And we love God by finding our rest in him, that he is our Sabbath rest. And then we get to the second set of those Ten Commandments, the last six, we see that we're to love our neighbors as ourselves by honoring our parents. We see that we're to love our neighbors as ourselves by not murdering. And as we saw last week, it's more than just the physical act of murder, but having life-changing love for others by forgiving and by pursuing reconciliation. So for the seventh commandment, the third pertaining to our love for others, then, do not commit adultery. So you see how he's covering all the relationships in these commandments. He's talking about first, your first kind of relationship underneath the authority of God is your relationship with your parents as a child. And then as you grow up, you're going to struggle with anger towards others. So he says, don't murder. Don't have that resentment and bitterness. And then as you get married, do not commit adultery. So he's touching all the bases here with our everyday lives and the way that we love our neighbors as ourselves. And so as we look at this command, do not commit adultery, like last week with murder, many of you might be tempted to think, well, yep, I'm good on this one too. I'm not a cheater, so I'm good to go. But as we learned last week, God's commands are not only about our actions, but they're about our hearts. There is a great deal of danger all around us, danger that is attacking us. Sometimes it's from within, the danger of our own sinful nature. And so my purpose in the message today is that you will kill sin before sin kills you. There's really no middle ground. We can't dabble in it and think that we'll be just fine. Kill sin or sin will kill you. Do you remember what God said to Cain when Cain selfishly gave his leftovers as an offering to the Lord? And so his offering wasn't accepted by God, whereas his brother Abel's offering was accepted because Abel gave his best. Do you remember what God said in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7? God said to Cain, if you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. What happened, though? Kids, anybody remember what Cain did? George, what did he do? He gave God his leftovers, and then after God said this, what did he do then to his brother? He killed his brother. Some of you said that with a little bit too much enthusiasm. Yeah, he quarreled with him first and then he killed him, right? Yeah, absolutely. So he did. So what happened? Cain did not heed the Lord's advice, but instead he killed his brother. Instead of destroying sin, sin destroyed Cain. This is, and remember, it didn't just destroy Cain. What happens when sin takes root in our lives and we don't push it aside and we follow the sinful way? It ruins those around us. And so Cain was destroyed by sin, and as a result, he killed his brother. This is true for all of us. It's true no matter the sin, that if we don't kill sin, sin kills us. We must recognize that sin can and will destroy us, and that destruction impacts those around us. And so as we consider this seventh commandment, this next word from the Lord in Exodus chapter 20, I want to see two ways that Jesus raised the bar on our application of the seventh commandment. We saw last week how he did this with do not murder, and I think we see it clearly in Matthew 5 how he does this with do not commit adultery. As is so often the case, the words of our Lord, when we read them, they're inconvenient, right? They're difficult, but they're what's best for us. His word is what's best for us. Don't foolishly respond with, well, the world's different now. Yeah, sure it is. It's changing all the time, but God doesn't change. God isn't different. His word remains. His promises, as we sang about a few minutes ago, remain steadfast because he remains steadfast. The truth is still the truth, regardless of the times, regardless of the culture we live in. We follow God's word, even if it's difficult. And so remember, we're not under the law, we're under grace. But if we have the Holy Spirit and we're under that grace, what does that mean? That means that we are not content to simply do the bare minimum. We're not content to simply look at the law and say, well, as long as I do this, just that bare minimum, like the Pharisees thought they could do by not physically murdering, then we're okay, right? Or by not physically committing adultery, then I'm okay, right? But no, it's not enough to just simply do the bare minimum and be content with that, but to strive to seek to honor Christ in all things. We desire the bar that he's raised. We look at the bar he's raised and we say, yes, inconvenient, yes, difficult, yes, opposite of what the world is trying to get me to do, but I want to strive for that. One way Jesus raises the bar in our application here with this standard is when he says, in a sense, don't even look. in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus raised the bar so that it's about more than our outward actions. It's about our hearts and it's about our minds. That old saying, you can look as long as you don't touch, is absolutely ridiculous. I believed that lie for years before I was a follower of Jesus, thinking, well, yeah, they're different. It's okay. Don't believe that lie. Jesus raised the bar in our understanding and application of this word. And so he says in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Once again, when Jesus says those words, but I tell you, remember, when he quoted in verse 27, do not commit adultery, whose word is that? It's God's word, right? So he's not saying, when he says, but I tell you, he's not contradicting it. What's he doing? He's speaking with incredible authority, the kind of authority that only the Lord can speak with. So he's going to help us to understand this verse better than we did before. He says, but I tell you. So you're thinking, I just physically can't do this act and I'm okay. I don't commit adultery physically and I'm okay. And he says, but I tell you. So the underlying principle of this command is about the purity of the heart. It's not simply about the physical outward action. It's about the purity of the heart. Let's be clear. Adultery doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen like, oops. No. It begins in the mind and it begins in the heart. And so Jesus is getting at the root of the problem here. Pornography, for example, is an evil tool of Satan to destroy lives and marriages and families and churches. I have a book recommendation that I could hardly recommend more, and it's called The Death of Porn by Ray Ortlund. There are few more important issues and things for Christians, especially young men, but really all of us, and it's becoming an increasingly huge problem for women, believe it or not. Some of you are thinking, well, that can't be. No, I'm telling you, the statistics are saying that over 50% of women are trapped in this right now. But there are a few more important issues than this right now for us to think through in our culture. Sexual perversion is not only accepted, but it is celebrated in our culture, just like Romans 1:32 declares. Don't give in. Don't even look. Right? Back to what I said at the beginning of the message, we need one another in the body of Christ, right? We need one another to walk with Jesus according to his word. We need one another to live in purity, especially in the sexually perverse culture that we live in America. So what would be keeping you? I want you to think about something. What would keep you from being part of a discipleship accountability group? Your walk with Jesus is worth the effort. Your marriage is worth the effort. The marriages of others are worth the effort. Your sexual purity is worth the effort. The spiritual health of others that you might help in such a group is worth the effort. So Ray Ortlund, talking about that, said it well when he said, brotherhood can replace porn more powerfully than laws can ban porn. Now, don't get me wrong. If we have opportunities to vote against things like pornography, we absolutely should. And we should pray for laws to ban this evil industry that is mostly human trafficking. And so we should seek legislation that would ban such things. And yet at the same time, we have to recognize that brotherhood is what's going to protect us, not the laws. And so are you willing to commit to such brotherhood or sisterhood for the sake of yours and others' purity and spiritual growth? And you know, there's all kinds of things. We don't have time this morning. We can get into all kinds of issues when it comes to looking and our purity when it comes to looking. Just out in everyday life. And we could challenge one another to think that, firstly, let's realize that no matter how someone dresses, there's no excuse for lust and looking with lust. We don't say, well, if she wouldn't have worn that, I wouldn't have. No, there's no excuse. It's sin. It's on you. Your heart, your eyes, your mind. But sisters, you can help us out. You can help us out by dressing modestly. And so that's just something that Christian modesty that's taught in the scriptures, that's important. But the ultimate burden is on every single one of us individually as followers of Jesus and then holding one another accountable to make sure that we're not looking at things we shouldn't look at. Flee from temptation is the second thing I want you to see. Don't look And then flee from temptation. Again, kill sin before sin kills you. Run away from temptation as hard and as fast as you can. Destroy it. Destroy it. Right? Just as we must trust in Jesus to save us from sin, we have to continually trust in Jesus every single day to deliver us. He doesn't save us and then just set us aside and say, okay, I saved you from your sins. Live the life that I tell you to live. No, he saves us from our sins, and then he continually equips us to walk with him according to his word. So we have to constantly look to him and plead for his help to guide us and direct us, and then help each other in that walk with Christ. Just as we must trust in him to deliver us, we trust in him to continually provide the spiritual help, the leadership, his spirit equipping us to do what he's called us to do. And we must take necessary steps to flee from temptation by what? By ridding ourselves of things that will destroy us. So he goes on and he continues in Matthew 5, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now think about what Jesus is saying here. He's not promoting self-mutilation. The eye here represents looking with lust. And so he's saying, get rid of anything that causes or pulls you into that sinful trap. What do you need to do? I've got a good friend that lives in another state, and I've been talking with him. He's an accountability partner as well. I've got some friends that I talk with regularly besides just the group that I meet with here. But he said one of the things that he's had to do is he charges his phone in another room from where he sleeps. And he doesn't look at his phone unless his wife's around. Because, like, I know what has happened in the past. I'm not falling into that stuff again. And so, you know, we need, typically, he's a teacher. We need phones. We got to be able to communicate. But what do you need to do? What do you need to cut out of your life so you don't give into this garbage? Get rid of it. Anything that pulls you into that sinful trap. And then, so the eye is representing looking with lust, and the hand represents acting on that sexual sin. And so again, get rid of anything that pulls you into that sinful trap. What is it that you need to do? Let's be more careful. Purity is worth the cost. It's worth the inconvenience. Purity is worth the funny looks that you might get when you have to explain your commitment to honoring the marriage bed. I'm paraphrasing this a little bit because we have young people in the room, but Al Mohler said it well when he said, you'll never commit adultery with somebody if you're not alone with that person. I mean, it really is that simple, men. Don't be alone with a woman who's not your wife. Women, don't be alone with a man who's not your husband. How many things would have been prevented if we just simply followed a rule like that? Not legalistically to the point where we're saying, well, I mean, we're trying to make all these rules, but it really is that simple, isn't it? Flee from temptation. You might be thinking, well, Nick, okay, easier said than done, but that just won't work because of my job, or it won't work because of my ministry. It won't work because of my whatever. You know what? Figure it out. Protecting the marriage bed is worth it. Walking in purity is worth it. No one ever went to hell because they lost a job. No one ever went to hell because they offended a culture. No one ever went to hell because they made someone uncomfortable for a stance on purity. And yet people will go to hell for not trusting Jesus to transform their hearts and help them to walk in purity. Right? Jesus has to change us. We have to surrender our all to him. And so he's making this thing, he's making this bold statement in Matthew 5 when he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better to lose that than to go to hell. These are his words, not mine. Isn't Jesus worth the sacrifice when he says, throw the hand away if it causes you to sin? If you give into that temptation, get rid of whatever it is that's going to pull you into that. Jesus is worth the sacrifice. Eternal life is worth the cost. of discomfort or relationship burdens or whatever it might be in this life. Flee from temptation. Guard your heart. Rid yourself of things that will destroy you. Don't put yourself in those situations. Again, Ray Ortlund said it well when he said, you can't stop birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from making nests in your hair. That is what guarding your heart looks like. I mean, it's pretty obvious. We would say, yeah, I'm not going to stop the birds from flying over, but I'm not going to let them nest on me. And yet we do that with sin. We say, well, I wouldn't have done that, but you know, this happened, and you allowed it to happen. So are you guarding your heart from sexual immorality? What do you need to cut out from your life to do that? Who do you need to cut out of your life to do that? Who or what do you need to add in so that you can walk in purity and godliness? Remember, I said my purpose today is that you kill sin before sin kills you. Are you willing to do this no matter how difficult, no matter how inconvenient, no matter how uncomfortable, no matter how unpopular it may be? Kill sin before sin kills you. Kill sin before it ruins your marriage. Kill sin before it ruins someone else's marriage. Because if we love the Lord, as the Ten Commandments are summarized, then we also love our neighbor as ourselves. That means we care about every single marriage in this church. God's design, His plan, His way is perfect. And of course, His way includes harmony with one another. And we know the reality is we all sin. We have all strayed from that perfection. We've messed it up. We've distorted God's perfect design. Sin is disobedience to God's word in any way. Any way that we go against God's design and His plan is sin. And what does that lead to? That leads to brokenness. Brokenness says, nothing wrong with living together outside of marriage. That's what the world does, even though God's word is clear. Brokenness says adultery and fornication, they're just the way things are now. That's the way the world works. So don't worry about sexual purity, even though God's word is clear. Brokenness says pornography is okay, rather than being evil and from the devil. Brokenness is killing people. Brokenness is killing families. Brokenness is killing our nation. Most importantly, a broken relationship with God, which means we all deserve to spend eternity in hell because our relationship with the perfect God is broken by our sin. And there's only one thing that can fix the brokenness, and that's the good news of the gospel. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for our salvation. Kids, most of you discussed in family groups this morning, what did God provide for Abraham so that Abraham didn't have to sacrifice his son Isaac? He provided a ram, exactly right. And what is it that God provides for our substitute for our sin problem? Huh? Yeah, Jesus, right? He provided His one and only Son. He didn't just provide a ram. He provided His perfect Son. Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins. He died as our substitute. He took our place. He took our sins on Himself. He died because of our brokenness. And on the third day, He rose from the dead. He defeated sin and death forever. So there's forgiveness in Christ, no matter your past. Don't come in here today and say, well, Nick said this and he said this, so I just don't think I can. No, no matter your past, there is forgiveness in the cross. There is forgiveness in Christ, no matter what your past is. So don't look back and dwell on what happened. Try to say, okay, Jesus, I don't want that to be me anymore. Help me to go this way. Help me to walk with You. If you simply repent of your sins, which the Bible says that repentance, that's a 180 in your mind and in your heart. It's a turning away from sin to Jesus and trusting Him, not trusting yourself, or your good works, or your church attendance, or your baptism, or your purity, or whatever it is you think that you're doing well, not trusting that, but trusting Jesus alone to save you and to forgive you and to make you right with God. He will give you a new life when you turn from sin and when you believe in Him alone. Turning from your sin and surrendering your life to Jesus, that's the only way to be saved from brokenness now and brokenness for eternity. We're still broken, But we're being changed day by day. And remember what happens when we're being changed. We desire that bar that Jesus has raised on our understanding and application of his perfect word. We're not content to just kind of go along and try to say, hey, I did that. No, I want to follow Jesus. Just as Abraham trusted God, so must we trust God's perfect plan in order to be right with him. So as Jesus changes your life, what happens? That's when you begin to recover and to pursue that perfect plan and purpose that God has for your life. You don't want what the world has to offer. You're not content to say, oh yeah, that human trafficking, I'll just, you know, pretend I'm not noticing that as I give into this sinful temptation. No, you're not content with that. You desire the purpose and plan of God for your life. So not only do you have the promise of eternal life, you have God in your life now to change you and to grow you through the work of his Holy Spirit. Again, we're not under the law that we have to fulfill the law because we can't. We're under grace, so we believe and trust in the one who fulfilled the law. And then he, by his Spirit, grows us and strengthens us and equips us to walk with him. You will never be the same again. And so, as a result of that gospel family mission, follow Jesus and help others to follow Jesus. Honor and protect the marriage bed, regardless of your current situation, and help others to honor and protect the marriage bed. Walk in purity. Help others to walk in purity. We are in this together as a church. We are in this together as brothers in Christ. You are in this together, sisters in Christ. So let's help one another. Let's walk alongside one another. Let's not be content to do it the way the world does it. Let's do it the way Jesus called us to, because that's the way that will most satisfy and most importantly will most honor him. Father God, that's our prayer this morning, that our lives would honor you. Please help us. Let us not be content to do things the way the world says is okay, but rather to do things the way that your word clearly calls us to. Father, times change, seasons come and go, things are accepted or shunned or then accepted again, whatever it might be, but Father, we know that your word is clear on this issue. Your word is clear on what it means to follow you, on what it means to know you, on what it means to walk in purity. So Father, help us to not only desire that, but help us to help one another. Help us to hold one another accountable. Help us to love one another enough to ask the hard questions, to pray for each other, to sharpen one another, to be committed to discipleship accountability groups so that we can have those difficult conversations. Help our marriages to be strong and to be healthy in such a way that we're holding one another accountable in our marriages. And that we have that closeness that we can talk about things that are tough. Father, I pray that every person in this church family would have at least a couple of individuals that they can talk to, that they feel comfortable talking to with things they're struggling with. Whether it's this or whether it's something totally different that we have no idea about, please, Lord, let them realize that they are not in this alone. They are not walking alone. They have you and they have your church. Father, thank you that you don't put us on an island. Thank you that you put us in a family. And because of that family, because of that discipleship, because of that community that you put us into, Father, we don't have to battle the way the world battles and fall into the traps. But Father, help us to kill sin before sin kills us. Help us to sharpen and build up one another. Help us, Father, to walk in purity and truth. I pray for those who are here this morning who haven't yet experienced that saving relationship with you through your son, Jesus. Please give them the desire to call on your name right now, to trust what Jesus did for them on the cross and what he accomplished in his resurrection. Help them to call on your name and to see that they can be set free from the bondage of sin and death. They can be set free from their struggles. Not that they're going to be perfect. None of us is there yet, but yet they can have that growing faith, that growing strength, that growing dependence, that growing resolve to walk with you according to your word. Give them that desire now to turn to you. And Father, help us to build up one another. In Jesus' name, amen.